morning. It's a joy to be with you again. This partly came out of just my question to Will. Can we come and worship with Addison Street Community and just express our gratitude to God for your partnership in the gospel? That's kind of where it came from. And then he asked me, gave me the privilege of coming to preach the word. And I'm thankful for that, brother. We are thankful for this church. We pray for you. As part of how we see partnership is where we pray for you as well and for the Lord's hand here. This has been part of a surprising rise in support that we've seen recently in the Lord's hand, his kindness. And in going from, we were, 4 to 6 months ago, we were around a little over 50%. Now we're at 70. And very exciting. And it's exciting to see churches almost in our backyard in terms of our sending church, Winneka Bible. That's where we're sent from on the North Shore to partner with us. And brothers like Will, for whom I'm very grateful for his friendship in the gospel. The Reformation continues. Amen. And what a joy to worship together before the throne of grace. To sing these gospel truths. I had never sung that before, that hymn, that rendition of Christ Surrendered All. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? Because if it just depends on you and me, how far will your surrender go? How deep is your commitment? And what we're thrown back on is Christ so committed? Did he so surrender himself that I have the power by the gospel to then offer myself to him, to surrender all to him? That's what unleashes that. Only the power of the gospel can do that. You can't screw that up by your own willpower. Glory to God for the gospel. Worth singing about. And we're addressing prayer this morning. And as I think about that in a specific way as a missionary, we have this financial support and this number we're trying to raise, right? And we can measure that. We look at that. There's a website. We can watch the financial data and we can measure how that increases. We can measure the impact that it has. But prayer support is what we cannot measure, right? That's the beauty of it. We can't measure it, its impact. Not just in support raising, but I mean long term. We're going to a context. I was speaking with Dwayne last evening and grateful for his lesson this morning in the teaching hour, brother. I was speaking with him last night and just the challenges of in a South African church where error has taken root, and as a pastor described to me down there, there's a kind of immunity to truth among pastors in the Cape. And the challenges of reaching into those areas in the townships, where the action's at, but where there's some real challenges because of error is just running rampant. And seeking to equip men to preach the word. We need prayer. Pray for us. Now, that's going to be the theme this morning. We're gonna drive this through in Colossians 4 and looking at the larger landscape of Colossians. But let me say this concerning the role of prayer before we begin to launch into this theme. Biblically, just in my own experience, at Winneka Bible Church, when I came there in 2012, I don't know how many of you know of Winneka Bible and its history. It has quite a history of a gospel heritage, a Bible heritage. It's a Bible church that's stood for truth when other churches were falling. And yet they came to a crisis point in 2011. There was a kind of a takeover. I won't go into the details here, but an attempted takeover by a larger church movement. And a minority of the members stood against it, but enough that it lost by 7 votes the first time. Then they said, the elders who were pushing for it said, let's vote again. And then a bunch of things happened that shouldn't have happened, and it still lost by 7 votes by the providence of God. I mean, if you knew everything that happened, it was remarkable. But then the elders and a bunch of people leave, lay elders. There was no pastoral staff serving at that time, but just the lay elders. And they leave with a bunch of people. There's just this core, this congregation left. And you know what they did? They prayed through the valley. They poured their hearts out to the living God. And when we came in there in 2012, I was part of the pastoral team, and we came into that church. And the first time I ever went to a Wednesday evening prayer meeting, I still remember it so vividly, where the prayers of these people, especially the senior saints at Winnetka Bible, they washed over my soul. They were so precious. And I came to this sense over time that we are just a part. This pastoral staff, we're just a part of God's answer to the prayers of this people in that valley. He met them by his grace. It's beautiful. And it's going on today in the God's restoring work at Winnetka Bible. There's a whole lot of health there today. And it's filled out with younger generations. But I never want to lose that. That we're still utterly dependent on God and on his power. For the health, for the fruit, for abiding ministry of the gospel there. And that's true for you, right? That's true for you. And don't count smallness in the eyes of the world, right? As a thing to be ashamed of. Don't count weakness. That's where God's power works. That's where God's power is at work. And may he do so. May he do marvelous things in his surprising sovereignty in this community. And prayer is the hallmark of that. Isn't that what a picture of our weakness, as we'll see, right? And how we're taking hold, seeking to take hold of God. And that's where I want to begin. I want to ask 3 questions. The first one is just broadly biblical, and then we're going to center in on our text in Colossians. And then we're going to open up a little bit in terms of the context of Colossians to answer the last question. But here's question number 1. What is prayer? What is prayer? I'm sure Pastor Will and leaders here have already been addressing this, so I'm just going to sort of piggyback maybe on what they've already said. What is prayer? Well, the Puritans would have looked at Isaiah chapter 64, verse 9. Now, you know, brother, that I would at least mention Isaiah. No, I'm not preaching from it. I love Isaiah. I've been, like, soaking in Isaiah. But listen to this, Isaiah 64, 9. It says, there is no one who calls upon your name who rouses himself to take hold of you. There is no one who calls upon your name, Lord, who rouses himself to take hold of you. And that the Puritans would have, they framed that out, roughed that out. Taking hold of God. Here's the definition, my own, piggybacking on them. Taking hold of the triune God for all we need according to his word. Taking hold of the triune God for all we need according to his word. Let me just quickly work my way backward through that definition. It's according to his word. Prayer is a response to God's word, right? It's part of a two-way conversation where God speaks to us and we respond to him. That's a key. I was at a preaching workshop in recent days, and then we went out to eat, and we were at this restaurant, and my heart was so full. And this woman, this waitress comes up to us, is like, what are you craving, guys? And when she came around to me, I'm like, we're craving more of Christ. And then she was kind of taken back. And so she said, well, I had a religious upbringing, and I came from Ohio, I think she came from. Her name was Amanda. And she said, I haven't been to church, but I pray, and I have my faith, she said. And I said to her at the close before we left, I said, now, I'm married. Amanda, I've been married for 15 years. We're coming up on 16. Thanks be to God for his mercies there. But I said to her, what if in my marriage, I just gave my wife a call now and then for what I want. You know, she had mentioned some things, relatives who were, you know, who were in poor health and how she had prayed in the past. I said, but what if that's simply, I'm just calling my wife when I want something, but I never listen to her. Can I say I know her? Right? No, we can't just speak of prayer and of my faith. We need to speak of how am I responding to God? Am I even hearing him? And we were encouraging her, just go to Crossway Community Church there in Bristol. Hear the word of God preached. Listen to him. Listen to him. And that's where it needs to begin, that two-way conversation. It needs to be word-directed, our prayers, not circumstance-directed. Far too often they're directed by circumstances, aren't they? And there's a place for that. Circumstantially, when we're in circumstances, that's going to come into our prayer. But it needs to be directed by the word of God. How do we do that? Well, meditation is, as I heard recently, thought this was helpful, the halfway house between the word and prayer. So we need to take the word in, meditate on it, and respond in prayer to the word. Now, we're going to come back to this. I want to model it toward the end of this message and see it from Colossians, how we're going to frame that, how you can pray for your missionaries. We'll come back to it. So it's according to his word. It's for all we need. You know, prayer arises from a knowledge of our need and of God's grace, meeting us in our need, right? That's the heart of it. It's the gospel heart of prayer. Listen to John Calvin here. He says, we are taught by faith to know that all the goodness which we need and which we ourselves lack is in God, nothing in us. We sang about it. Nothing but the blood, right? There's nothing in me. It is in God and in his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom the Father has placed all the bounty of his blessing and grace, so that we may all draw from him as from a most plentiful spring. And here's what he says. Listen to this. He says, it therefore remains for us to seek from him what we know to be in him, and to ask him for it in prayer and supplication. That's what's happening. That's what it should be in prayer and supplication. I understand I have need. I am all need. You are all grace, meeting me in my need, O God. And so in the knowledge of my bankruptcy and your bounty, I come in Christ alone. Prayer is our ransacking of the gospel treasury. That's what it is. Come. He invites us to come. Bids us come. I love Isaac Watts' hymn. He has these stanzas, thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. It's beautiful. There's a desperation, and yet there's an expectation in prayer because of the gospel. It teaches us both of those things. And I heard this from John Piper just recently. He said, all the things we care about most are impossible. You realize that? All the things we care about most in our own lives, in the lives of our children, right, parents? In our churches, in our communities, are impossible. Isn't that beautiful? What else could put us flat on our face before God Almighty, our Father? So, it's for all we need. And then, it's taking hold of the triune God. Prayer is communion with God, the Blessed Trinity. What a sweet work this is, prayer, by which we come to know the triune God experientially. That's the chief end of prayer, knowing God. Knowing him. And that means looking at, in terms of the Trinity, looking at the relationships, looking at the roles. You know, John Owen wrote a whole book on this, communion with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we should... we should not have just flattened prayers. We want prayers that reflect that biblical fullness of the triune God and how he ministers to us, how the Father comes to us in his Son and by his Holy Spirit. John Bunyan defined prayer as a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit. for such things as God has promised or according to his word for the good of the church with submission and faith to the will of God. That's a mouthful. The definition of prayer. But that triune God, that's what I'm focusing there. Bunyan is saying that we are conscious we're coming to God in Christ alone by the assistance of the Holy Spirit. See? And the whole triune God is involved. Now let's move to Colossians 4. And let's ask our second question. We've asked, what is prayer? Taking hold of the triune God for all we need according to his word. And now we're asking, how do I persevere in prayer? That's the first question I see in Colossians 4 that Paul would come to us with. Colossians chapter 4, and let's read these verses, and let's begin to walk through that question. Chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Let's pray. We walk through this text. Oh God, our Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how Christ comes to us as the word, how he speaks to us. It's such a humbling thing as a preacher to understand this, how Christ speaks through the preaching of the word to his people this morning here in this place. Oh God, help me by your Holy Spirit. Let me preach in the Holy Spirit, in his power, not in my own. I have none. Thank you for the grace of the gospel that comes to us as we look at in Colossians, think about perseverance in prayer and praying for the gospel's advance. Lord, give us ears to hear, to receive these things and to be a prayerful people. In Jesus' name, amen. So Colossians 4, 2 through 4, we're asking this second question. Having asked, what is prayer? How do I persevere in prayer? You notice Paul's words. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer. And that could be framed as devote yourselves to prayer. And also it has that persistence, persisting in prayer, persevering in it. It's the same word that actually occurs in Acts chapter 6. Do you remember this? When they appoint the deacons, why? What's the concern of Peter and the apostles? That we may devote ourselves to the word and prayer. That devoting ourselves, persisting in it, continuing steadfastly. And yes, that is the calling of a pastor in his ministry. But we notice here it's the concern of every believer, isn't it? We are called to prayer not as a hobby, but as a vocation, to have a prayerful life, a life marked by prayer. But this requires perseverance. And is this not often what we find most difficult in prayer? True? True for you as for me? We live in a secular world that by its very nature, it militates against prayer, doesn't it? Right? Because where it's at is in what you can see and what you can do. That's what the secular world revolves around. So prayer, it just becomes unnecessary, right? It just, no worries. It can just get lost, off the radar. But there's a spiritual conflict with the enemy within, with sin, and with the enemy, our archenemy without, Satan. And I wonder if you could identify with F.W. Faber. He's a 19th century English hymn writer. He wrote this poem, this hymn on distractions in prayer. Listen to these words. He says, "Ah, dearest Lord, I cannot pray. My fancy is not free. Unmannerly distractions come and force my thoughts from thee. The world that looks so dull all day glows bright on me in prayer, at prayer, and plans that ask no thought, but then wake up and meet me there. All nature one full fountain seems of dreamy sight and sound, which when I kneel breaks up its deeps and makes a deluge round. Old voices murmur in my ear, new hopes start to life, and past and future gaily blend in one bewitching strife. My very flesh has restful fits, my changeful limbs conspire with all these phantoms of the mind, my inner self to tire. I cannot pray, Lord, thou knowest the pain it is to me to have my vainly struggling thoughts thus torn away from thee. Can you relate to Faber? I can relate. The moment you kneel to pray, and all of a sudden, the flood of distractions comes, right? All of a sudden, the to-do list is buried in, right? Do you feel this? This is what we experience in prayer. How do we persevere then? In what Martin Luther called the hardest work of all. That's how he described prayer, the hardest work of all. I'm saying Martin Luther described it that way. You know, they said that he spent the better of 2 hours in the morning in prayer. But he said, this Reformation giant said, it's the hardest work of all. He said, a labor above all labors, since he who prays must wage a mighty warfare against the doubt and murmuring excited by the faint-heartedness and unworthiness we feel within us. And isn't that especially true when there's distractions and we just feel like unworthy of praying? I feel like I can't pray. I feel solely by these distractions. So how do we persevere then in the face of this, of the distractions in prayer, of our own weakness in prayer? Well, Paul gives us a clue here. It's right in this next phrase, being watchful in it. Being watchful in it. What does he mean by watchful? What is the watchful mindset? Well, there's an answer to that question in the parallel epistle to Colossians. Do you know what it is? What's the parallel epistle to Colossians? Ephesians, yes. That's right, brother. Come with me to Ephesians 6. We need to not be ignorant of this reality when we kneel to pray. Let me begin at verse 18 in chapter 6 of Ephesians. Did I mention the chapter? Chapter 6, verse 18. Now, just to show you the parallel, Paul's saying, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So do you see it there? You see the parallel? There's that same kind of call to persevere in prayer now. But in Ephesians 6, he has opened up the atmosphere of our prayers, right? What's the atmosphere? It's a context, listen, of cosmic conflict, isn't it? It's verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's what we experience when we kneel to pray. We experience there is a conflict. There's a spiritual conflict. You have an adversary who does not want you to pray, perhaps because he knows what a powerful weapon prayer is, so despised in the eyes of the world it is, so weak, but how the power of God is unleashed through it. And maybe just because he knows that, he is dead set on stopping you from praying when you kneel to pray. Doesn't it help to know that? And what is Paul saying in Ephesians 6? What are we to do? Arm yourself. Arm yourself with the armor of God. Arm yourself by the gospel. The heart of that is in verse 10. Be strong in the Lord. Listen, you need to change your accent in that. From be strong in the Lord to be strong, brother, sister, in the Lord. In union with Christ. You're in union with Christ. All you need comes from Him. So the beauty of this arming ourselves, I know I have an enemy. I know he's militating against me with all his might. That I might not be a prayerful man, a prayerful woman, but by the grace of God, by the power of the gospel, in union with Christ, I will be so. So it's this militaristic mindset. It's a wartime mindset. And we need help with that because we live in an American world where there's peace, right, largely. And we need that reminder. This is not peacetime for believers. This is wartime. This is wartime. But yet, understanding how this takes us right back to the heart of what prayer is for, the gospel heart of prayer. It throws us back into that. Do you know what I mean? That it's by the gospel. It's gospel realities. Listen to Faber again. This is that same poem. Listen to what he says. Sweet Jesus, teach me how to prize these tedious hours when I, foolish and mute before thy face in helpless worship lie. Prayer was not meant for luxury or selfish pastime sweet. It is the prostrate creature's place at his creator's feet. Yet thou, listen to this. Be encouraged. Be encouraged in this. Yet thou art oft most present, Lord, in weak, distracted prayer. A sinner out of heart with self most often finds thee there. Glory to God. For prayer that humbles sets the soul from all illusions free. What illusions? Illusions that I have sufficiency for prayer. That illusion, it's going to set you free from that, brother, sister, and teaches it how utterly, dear Lord, it hangs on thee. Glory to God. So when you confront distractions in prayer, when you feel your weakness, just press into the gospel. Lord, this is my weakness. This, I come to you as a man, as a woman in need. How can I pray? How can I take one step forward in prayer apart from your grace? But thank you that there is rich, free grace, an all-sufficient Savior, a great high priest. He is all I need in my weakness, in the distractions, when I feel like my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling and are doing nothing. Perhaps then he is most present, upholding us. Glory to God. So Paul's underscoring the centrality of the gospel, and he does it again in chapter 4. We're going back to Colossians now. Chapter 4 of Colossians, he does it with that little phrase too, with thanksgiving. See? With thanksgiving. We are to be watchful in it, but with thanksgiving. And this is a key theme in Colossians, thanksgiving. And it also points us to how prayer, though it is hard work, it is sweet work. Because of the response to the gospel. I want you to see this now, just briefly. I want to just cover the terrain here. He has spoken in chapter 2. This is in chapter 2, verse 7, you'll notice. He's saying, abounding. Your Christian life is to be abounding in thanksgiving. He says again in chapter 3, when he speaks in verse 16 of the word of Christ dwelling richly. Look how he says, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And all that you do in word or deed, yes, you're doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Are you beginning to see it? Listen, our prayers should be suffused with thanksgiving because of massive gospel realities. Massive gospel realities. There's more here. If you go to Colossians chapter 1, this is beautiful. This is glorious. This is like the truths we've sung this morning. Verse 12 of chapter 1. Look how he says, giving thanks to the Father. And Paul is, he's burdened. He's praying for them that they would have a thankful life. But watch how he opens this up. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Yeah, you were disqualified by sin. You were disqualified. You cannot come into the presence of this holy God. You are out. You are forbidden. And how in the gospel, He comes and welcomes us in. He, more than that, qualifies us, justifies us, as we've already sung this morning. Justified, qualified for a glorious inheritance. Why would the Son ever share his inheritance with us? You know that at the end of How Deep the Father's Love for Us, why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. No answer! But what a great gospel reality. To encourage you in your prayer and to sweeten your prayers, to suffuse them with thanksgiving. And in chapter 2, again, just to point to in chapter 2 and 3, when he speaks of, in that verse where that we read on abounding in thanksgiving, he says, chapter 6 and 7, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How is that? How did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? Well, we received him like, it's nothing in me, it's in Christ alone, in Christ alone, in Christ alone. That's how you received Christ. And now you go forward, look at this, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith just as you were taught. Union with Christ. See? It's thanksgiving to God. I am one with Christ. You know, it's marked out by our baptism, right? We have died and been raised with our Lord. And we live in this reality. It's what makes all the difference. Right? This morning, you are either in Christ or apart from Christ. If you are apart from Christ, you have no spiritual blessings. You are dying in Adam. That's what you're doing this morning. But if you are in Christ, Ephesians 1, every spiritual blessing comes in union with him. And all our life, is that not a cause for thanksgiving? And as his word richly dwells in us, our brother was addressing it this morning, of in our fellowship and how we exhort one another, right? And we're just all ministering out of what Christ has done in us, right? In each of us. That's the beauty of it. Each of us in union with Christ, from what he's given me, I share with you. We fellowship. We grow in grace together in Christian community. That is a cause for thanksgiving. That's the wellspring. That's the fount. No other fount I know. No other fount I know than the gospel fount. So give thanks. Let thanksgiving work in your prayers. Well, we'll home in now on the third, our last question today. Sorry, my Surface Book, just my tablet here, is looking for me, and it's not seeing me, and so it's kind of need to, hello, here I am. Okay, thanks. Technology. Sorry about that. Finally, how should I pray for the advance of the gospel and those advancing the gospel? So now we're getting to right to the focus here, and I don't want you to think this is a huge point. I have a number of points in it, but we will seek to work through them systematically and briefly, all right? But we need to be careful that we not be so focused in terms of private prayer and my relationship to God in prayer that we neglect the public good of prayer, right? It's public good in service to the gospel's advance. Because God has so ordained it, has he not, that prayer would serve the gospel's advance to the nations? Yes, he has. You know, the Great Commission, for all the complexities in the world and the complexities of ministry, it's pretty simple, right? It's gospel proclamation and prayer. You proclaim the gospel and you pray. You plead with God to bring fruit through that gospel and through the proclamation of the word in it. And I mentioned before the, you know, Bible-shaped prayer, right? Word-directed prayer. Rather than just circumstances, our prayers being directed by the word. And I'm saying in this case that as we look at chapter 4, as we see, as we're going to open this up, that we can see it specifically with the gospel's advance. Yes, yes, across cultures, across languages, across borders, to the ends of the earth, yes. But yes, in this community, right? We want to be careful there. I think I would define missionary strictly as cross-cultural. But we are all in gospel ministry, right? There's not some special class of gospel ministers. And then there's the rank and file Christians, you know. You just come and spectate. No. You are called to gospel ministry. Every one of us is called to it. So how do we pray for it here? How do we pray for it to the ends of the earth? And I think we have beautiful things here in chapter 4, and then we're going to walk over to chapter 1. Let me first note how Paul speaks of, he says, pray for us, what? That we may declare the mystery of Christ. Now, if you keep your finger there, but just turn to chapter 1, and I want to just briefly demonstrate in chapter 1, what he's speaking of is the gospel. And what he's speaking of is its reach to all nations. Look at verse 27. Forgive me, verse 26 of chapter 1. So he's speaking of making the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. What is this mystery he's revealed? To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you see it? There it is. The mystery is the riches of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory for the Gentiles, not only for the Jews, for all nations. Okay, so I just want to lay that as a groundwork. We're praying for the gospel's advance in the world as we work through these. And let's go back to chapter 4 now and let's see. In view of that, and Paul, by the way, says, look, on account of that, I am in prison. I am in chains because of this, because of the mystery of Christ, because of the gospel which I proclaim. How can this then, as Paul's focused on it and asking the Colossian church to pray for us, how can this serve you in your prayers for the gospel's advance? So that you're not merely praying for the requests of missionaries, that's good, but that we want you to pray for biblical integrity in our gospel ministry. Here we go. Number one, for courage and clarity in their proclamation, in our proclamation. For courage and clarity in our proclamation. You know, often, what is the problem in evangelism? What is our problem? We have fear, right? We do not know what we both fear and we do not know what to say. And often that's related to fear. I'm afraid and I don't know what to say. Or I know what to say and I'm just afraid to say it. True? Paul's saying here that God may open to us a door for the word to declare it. He says that I may make it clear. Paul is asking them to pray for that. You might say, Paul? Paul's in prison for this. Certainly Paul does not need prayer for courage to be clear with the gospel. But he asked for prayer. That means yes, he does. And yes, missionaries do. Listen, we're not super Christians. We are not immune from fear, from shame of the gospel. Will you pray for us that we would have courage to be clear, even as you pray for one another in that matter? For courage and clarity in our proclamation. And let me just say, make one more note. When Paul says open a door, you know, usually what do we think when we think open a door? Lord, give me an opportunity. But Paul doesn't mean just that. Paul, when he says that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak, he's saying, you know, pray for God to open doors so that not just that I would have an opportunity, but that I would have the ability to be faithful to the gospel. Not just gospel opportunity, but gospel ability. That's what we need, right? Oh, Lord. Give us this. I'm asking you to pray for us for this. Let's go on now. For a gospel-shaped joy as we share Christ's sufferings. Now, we're going over to chapter 1 now. And again, this isn't full-on exposition. I'm just walking through some things in chapter 1, verses 24 and following. So you can follow with me through there. But here, for gospels, a gospel-shaped joy as we share Christ's sufferings. Look at verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. What, Paul? You rejoice in them? Why? He says, in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Paul sees the role of his sufferings, right? Now, does Paul mean that the cross is not enough when he says filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? Of course, you know the answer to that. By no means. No. Paul believes in the sufficiency of Christ's accomplishment on the cross. Period. What does he mean then? Well, here's how John Piper has described. He says, what's missing is the in-person presentation of Christ's sufferings to the people for whom he died. The afflictions are lacking in the sense that they are not seen and known among the nations. They must be carried by ministers of the gospel. And those ministers of the gospel fill up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ by extending them to others. Paul sees in his own suffering, he sees his own suffering as the visible reenactment of the sufferings of Christ so that they will see Christ's love for them. There it is. That they will see the cross embodied in the suffering of missionaries as we advance the gospel, as we suffer, as we lay down our lives for the sake of the gospel. But, you know, we can struggle with suffering, right? We can react to it wrongly, even missionaries again. Pray for us that we would have a gospel-shaped joy as we share Christ's sufferings. And for those, as was already mentioned, in Dubai, I mean, what a difficult thing, what they're going through. Pray for them, that they would have joy. Even as we read in Acts, wasn't that beautiful? They've suffered, and this prayer to the sovereign Lord, you can't, that doesn't come from you, from me. That comes from the Spirit of God. Pray for that, that the Lord would give us that, a gospel-shaped joy in sharing Christ's sufferings. Number three, for a love for Christ's church. Pray that we would have a love for Christ's church. You notice he said, for the sake of his body, I suffer. Paul says, that is the church. And we need to be careful about being maverick missionaries, right? Being kind of lone ranger, sharing the gospel. No, we want to serve the church. When we go down to the South Africa, we want to serve churches in the townships. We want to operate under the authority of a local church. We want to resist every temptation to have this kind of maverick mindset about our ministry. So pray for that. Pray that we would love the church, that we would serve local churches. A love for Christ's church. Next, a faithfulness in our stewardship of God's grace. Look what he says. He says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. Paul says, I've received a stewardship. Now, that was an apostolic stewardship, so I don't want to confuse this in any way. But we all have a stewardship of God's grace, and pray that we would be faithful to it, that we would feel the weight of that. As I was studying and preparing, I felt the weight of that afresh. I've received a stewardship. Oh, God, give me grace to be faithful in this stewardship. To whom much is given, much is required. We feel the weight of that. Will you pray that we would be faithful in that? Faithfulness in our stewardship of God's grace. Next, for whole Bible fidelity in our preaching. You saw it there. To make the word of God fully known. Right? Kind of echoes what Paul says to the elders in Ephesus in Acts. I did not shrink from you. Right? I did not shrink from declaring anything that was profitable for you. Declaring the whole counsel of God. That's our desire. But you know, again, even as missionaries, we can be tempted to, I think this will be more effective if I can just tweak it, right? And there's wisdom there, don't get me wrong. But we need wisdom. Pray for that. Pray that we would have wisdom, that we would not shrink from one thing that is profitable for the church, but that we would proclaim the whole Bible to make whole Christians, see? Because you need the whole Bible to make whole Christians. Let's move on. for reaching the unreached, and again, how he spoke of the Gentiles, right? That the gospel would reach new frontiers, that the gospel would conquer where there's rejection of Christ, bold-faced, deep rejection of Christ. We think of the Muslim world. We think of the 1040 window. Pray for this. There were WBC missionaries that there's a brother who's on the missions team over there. He told me they were asking for concentrated prayer because of the conflict they're facing in their fields. And that's good. That's a good request. We need concentrated prayer. Oh God, move and let your grace conquer. Let the gospel triumph where so long error has reigned. In Dubai, yes, Lord, do your work to the ends of the earth. Then for the unequivocal, I thought about even saying the spectacular centrality of Christ in their preaching. This is what it comes down to at the end of the day. Do I preach Christ? Do I preach Christ from all of Scripture? Do I open it up in my counseling, open up the sufficiency of Christ in his offices, in his saving work? That it would be true. I love it. Christ in you, the hope of glory, what we proclaim. And then he just says it. He just spells it out. Verse 28. Him we proclaim. Him we proclaim. May that be true. May that be the stamp on our ministries. Him we proclaim. So for the spectacular, the unequivocal centrality of Christ in our preaching. And then for the spirit-energizing ministry toil. I've got just two more left here. Spirit-energizing. Look at how he says, for this I toil, in verse 29, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. You know, in bearing ministry burdens, I think of Pastor Will too, you know, in bearing local ministry burdens. We need the energy of the Spirit working in us, that we may struggle in our toil, that we may, it's hard work. So that the Lord would give us grace, as Paul says, he says, look in verse chapter 2, verse 1, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. How great this struggle is. And ministry is a great struggle. So we need the Spirit's energizing power. Pray for that. Energizing our ministry toil. And then finally, for maturity and unity in the churches we serve. Look at chapter 128. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, opening up the wisdom of Christ, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. See? Mature. And then in chapter 2, how he says, what's his struggle, his longing? That verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then he says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Just touch on those. Maturity. That there be maturity by the gospel. That there be unity, right? Hearts encouraged, knit together in love. I would pray for that for Addison Street community, that you would have that. The beauty of that, by the grace of the Lord. That we would have a full assurance that comes through the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of God's mystery, and that full assurance that you would be well-rooted in Christ. Have that assurance, have that joy in him as you live and as you proclaim him in this community. Yes, that you would be protected from error, that no one would delude you with plausible arguments. They sound good, but they gut the gospel of its power and of its truth. Oh, that God would keep you from that in Christ. And yes, that you would have good order, firm faith in Christ, health, growth. You see, this is the picture. What I'm doing, I'm taking these right out of the text. This is how the Word directs you in your prayers for missionaries. It's not just these bullet points from Colossians. I'm just going through the text. You can do this in your prayer life. And I would commend it to you. It keeps our prayers from, again, a flatness There's a biblical variety to them when we're letting truth, the truth of God's word, speak to us, when we're going to that halfway house of meditation, and then when we pray and pour out our hearts. We need prayers like this. We need these things. These are exactly the things that of which John Piper speaks when he says the things we care most about are impossible. So pray for us. Pray for us. I wish I could incorporate into this sermon more stories of prayer, but let me just close with this. I trust I'm not over time, Will. If I am, you can rebuke me in brotherly love afterward. But you know, one of the greatest theologians in the history of the church, Augustine, one of the greatest theologians, and you know we owe him too, under God, the prayers of his mother. The prayers of his mother when he was living in sexual immorality and just living a dissolute life early on, and she prayed for him. She pled with God for him. When he did well in university. It wasn't university at the time that it was called, but anyway, he did well in his education. And so he begins embracing worldly philosophies. He's chasing after these things. His mother's praying. And then you remember the story, right? The child's voice. Take up and read. He takes it up. Do you remember what he read in Romans? Let me just read the verse so I don't butcher it. But at the close of Romans 13, he read Romans 13, 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And God regenerated him through it. And he became one of the greatest theologians in the history of the church. See? Because his mother Monica knew that the things I care most about for my son are impossible. Even when at times it seems she tried to force it with him, and how he just, nope. But she prayed, and God heard, and God answered. Because he's the living God, and he does that today. So pray. Be a people of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for a call to prayer in Colossians, in brief verses, but how in the richness of Paul's words as he described his own ministry, we find so much there, such fertile ground for our own prayers as we pray for the gospel's advance to the ends of the earth, and we do pray for it this morning. Oh Lord, we long to see the gospel reach the unreached. We long to see it planted where it has never before taken root, and churches grow and bear fruit, and communities be transformed. People groups be transformed by its power. And we long to see that, yes, here, in this context, in this community, through Addison Street Community. Bless this church, oh God. Gracious God. And make us all a prayerful people. For we trust in your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.